I want to call your attention this afternoon to Romans chapter 12 as we continue to work our way through this most practical portion of the Word of God. Romans 12, and we come to verse 9 that says, "Let love be without dissimulation." May the Lord bless the reading of this line of Holy Scripture to our hearts. We might say that Romans chapter 12 is the beginning of this portion of the epistle that deals with Christian living, or what we might call walking what we talk. It is Christian living. The commands here are for believers. Without a regenerate heart that knows personally the saving mercies of God of verse 1, without a heart fueled by God's grace and a sense of happy obligation to Him, these commands, or these words that come in the form of commands, have nothing to which to appeal. They must appeal to a regenerate heart. And so it is Christian living that is under consideration here. We've seen the instruction concerning the use of gifts in the assembly and how that these gifts must be used with humility, as stated in verse 3. And we worked through verse 8 last time. Now, there is something of a new section that begins here in verse 9 and really extends to the end of the chapter. The scope is broadened some here in the instructions given from verse 9 and following. This section describes the relationship of believers to various individuals at various levels, both in and out of church. But we should not make the division of sections between verse 8 and 9 too rigid, because certainly the exercise of gifts is to be done with a heart and spirit of love. And when we were in those previous verses, we had reason to read and make some comments upon 1 Corinthians 12, which goes into these things in more detail. But it is interesting to note that 1 Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians 12, showing us that the exercise of the gifts is to be in the context of love, and that love is the greater gift. And so there's something parallel to that here. After mentioning some various gifts and use of them, we have some instruction here concerning love. Let love be without dissimulation. And then on in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so without the humility of verse 3 and the love of verses 9 and 10, the exercise and use of gifts may be more a curse than a blessing. The Scriptures certainly emphasize what we call graces over gifts. grace is like humility and love over the gift of prophecy or whatever it might be. Now, there is some question about the outlining of this section, verses 9 through 21. And as you read through this, there doesn't seem to be particularly much order or flow of thought. Most writers say that these are random duties. In fact, the heading in my Bible says, "Sundry practical duties are recommended." Kind of a shotgun blast, a staccato list of instructions here. But I must say, I am intrigued by Martin Lloyd-Jones's analysis of these verses. He was convinced that Paul was essentially a logical, orderly man. And though sometimes he breaks loose in a doxology, he always comes back where he left off, and he thought in a methodical way. And so Dr. Lloyd-Jones thinks that there is some order and structure to these verses as follows. In verse 9, we have overriding principles guiding our conduct. In verses 10 and 11, what our general attitude should always be. And then in verses 12 and 13, our reaction to circumstances. Verses 14 through 16, our reaction to other people. And verses 17 through 20, our reaction to evil and wrongdoing. And then verse 21 comes as something of a concluding general principle for this section. Well, I'll kind of remind you of that as we work through these other verses, God willing, in weeks to come. But certainly here in verse 9, we have an overriding principle that we're interested to consider here. Let love be without dissimulation. The subject under consideration here is love. And though the grammatical structure of this sentence is very similar to the previous verses, we should understand that the matter of love is not a matter of special giftedness. In the previous verses, Paul was speaking of those who had some special gift for exhortation or giving or even showing mercy and so on. But love is something that every Christian must have and must exercise. So let's consider the definition, and you probably already know the definition of love that I'm going to give, because this is the definition that I settled on and have used over and over again. It is, by the way, the same term here, the agape word, that is used with reference to God's love for us. As in chapter 5, God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is affection, goodwill, benevolence. Those are the terms that the lexicons give. I think a practical definition is desiring the best interest of another. And it's more than just desiring what is in another's best interest. It is putting yourself to work for the best interest of another. It's more than a feeling or a disposition. That's the way that we tend to define love and think of love in our, you know, casual conversation nowadays. Biblically speaking, love is that disposition in action. It's the concern for the highest good of others that is put to expression. And perhaps that is why in some of the passages like 1 Corinthians 13, the translators of the King James Version use the word charity, because it more captures that idea of action and not just a feeling. Love is giving of self for the best interest of another. And that is certainly God's love to us. God so loved the world that He gave. His love was not just a warm, fuzzy feeling in Himself. It was expressed in the giving of His Son. Hereby perceive we the love of God, in that He laid down His life for us, John says later in the first epistle of John. As far as the practicality of love is concerned and the action of love is concerned, just in the next chapter, in verse 10, we read, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." There's the action that is in view and is implied in Christian love. Love obeys Christ's commands. "If you love me," He said, "keep my commandments. And he that loveth me keepeth my commandments." He says it three times over there in John chapter 14. One more fascinating passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. And Paul is talking about the financial contribution to saints in Judea that he was collecting from Gentile regions. And he says to the Corinthians, "Now you promised you were going to give to this effort. Now's the time to give. Step up. I'm getting ready to take it or to send it or whatever." And he says this, "Prove the sincerity of your love." Their giving to that relief effort would be the proof that their love was not fake, not dissimulated, but genuine, sincere. God's love led Him to give His Son. Our love will lead us to give what we can. Christian love must be governed by principle, must be governed by the Word of God. Ungoverned love is quickly reduced to lust and self-interest. Have you noticed that today all manner of perversion is promoted under the name of love? As long as you call it love, it seems that no one dares to challenge it or speak against it. The sodomite agenda has overcome much popular opposition by simply being couched in terms of love. And it's as if those who know that it's wrong, and they're immediately disarmed by billboards that, for example, that say, don't tell me who I can love or something like that. You've seen those kind of things. The assumption is that all love is good, all love is innocent, and any who oppose what is called love are in fact the haters. And that's why I emphasize here in this message, love must be guided by the principles of Holy Scripture. We must love what God loves, and we must hate what God hates. God loves the truth. We should love the truth. God loves holiness. We must love holiness. God hates perversion, and so should we, even if it is nicknamed and packaged and sold as love. There was plenty of that kind of love in the city of Sodom. But it was against God's revealed will, against God's created order, against what is natural, against God's truth and God's holiness. We might say it this way, just as faith is only as good as its object, so love is only good as its object. If you have the wrong object of faith, your faith is false, and it's not saving faith. You can have faith in your own self, in your own works, rather than faith in Christ, and you remain lost in your sins. Oh, it's faith, but it's not biblical faith. So with love, what is the object? Is it God and His will, His truth, His order? Or is it something else? We read in John chapter 3, verse 19, that the condemnation that is upon man is due to the fact that men loved darkness rather than light. So a love of darkness is not a love worth having. And it shouldn't confuse anybody for a second for sin and perversion to be labeled as love. May God give us discernment. I had this conversation with someone I worked with recently, right along these lines. And this person goes to a Methodist church that is following the Sodomite agenda. And I said, you can rationalize any sin by calling it love. The bank robber, he loves money. He's just such a loving fellow. He just has to have that money. Regardless of how he gets it, he just loves the money. He's a very loving person. That makes as much sense as calling this perversion love. On the other hand, principled love is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ when He made a whip and drove the thieves out of His temple. And I'd like to say more about that, but I'll wait till some other message. But there was love in action. Love of the purity of God's worship. Love of the purity of the very temple grounds. And what to some onlookers might appear as a very mean and hateful thing was out of zeal for His Father's house. Well, love desires the best interest of another, endeavors to that end, and is guided by the principles of truth. Let me say something next about the object or objects of love let love be without dissimulation. It doesn't really say here who is the object of the love. Is it fellow saints? Is it unbelievers? Well, stated so generically here, I think we should take it in the broadest way possible. It's all men. And even beyond that, we should love God sincerely and with our whole heart. The summary of the Ten Commandments comes into mind here, doesn't it? Let love be without dissimulation. So let us love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let us love our neighbor as ourselves. The love for self is without dissimulation, that's for sure. And that's the standard by which we are told to love our neighbor. Both tables of the law, love to God and love to neighbor, rise and fall together. And they rise and fall in that descending order. If love to others, to fellow man, is artificial, then our love to God is artificial. And so, I think it's safe to say that Paul, by inspiration especially, has our neighbor in view here, love to fellow man, whether it be a fellow Christian and a fellow church member, or whether it be an unbeliever, mankind in general, even our enemies, that our Lord taught us to love. Anyone that we providentially have interaction with is our neighbor. The story of the Good Samaritan gives us that definition. And love should be an overarching disposition that becomes action whenever possible, whenever practicable. A Christian should never be hateful, personally I'm talking. We should never even be unconcerned, but rather loving, and again, even toward our enemies. Perhaps it's worth noting here that neither here nor anywhere else in Scripture are we commanded to like everybody. Nor are we instructed to trust everybody. It would be impossible to like an enemy. If you liked him, he wouldn't be your enemy any longer. It would be impossible to trust an enemy. But we must love them. We must seek what is in their best interest whenever we have opportunity to put that into action, especially. The best interest of the lost is to be saved. The best neighbor you can be to someone is to give them the gospel. Point them to Christ. May God help us to be truly loving people and to put that love into action. But I hasten on here to this third point, and that is the quality of love. And that's what's emphasized here. The command is, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation, well, to be without dissimulation means to be unfeigned. Dissimulation is to feign, to pretend. So to have love that is without dissimulation means that it is sincere, genuine, wholehearted, without reservation. Love that is with dissimulation is that of an actor on a stage playing a part that imitates a reality. Love that is dissimulated is a charade. It's in appearance only. I think I heard someone say one time that, kind of a paraphrase here of this instruction is, don't fake it. Don't be a fake. Don't pretend. But be sincere. And closely related to this sincerity of love is that it is not in word only. You're familiar, of course, with what John tells us about this in 1 John 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there again is the emphasis upon love as an action, not just a feeling. And leave it to the Puritan commentator, John Trapp, to say this: affection without action is like Rachel, beautiful but barren. John tells us talk is cheap, but the deed is what really matters. There are a couple of other passages in the New Testament where the same wording is used as what we have here in Romans 12:9. The first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6, where Paul is reluctantly telling that he was proven to be a minister of God by love unfeigned. And there the word is translated unfeigned, or love without dissimulation. He could appeal to his own heart and the testimony of his own conscience as to the quality of his love for the Corinthians. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And there again is the same term, unfeigned love. So, why the instruction here? Why is it necessary? Why do we need to be told, let love be without dissimulation? Because our sinful tendency, which though conquered in conversion, is still seeking opportunity to resurface as indwelling, remaining sin, is this: to be happy with a reputation of being loving rather than to truly love. To be happy for others to think that you are loving rather than to be more concerned about being loving and truly loving. Our sinful tendency is to be more concerned with what others think than what we really are. And we must fight against that. We must oppose it. We must be conscious of that tendency and avoid it like the plague, because that tendency leaves us simply serving ourselves pleasing ourselves, seeking the praise of man, concerned about public image than real character, more concerned with the impression of love than the expression of love. What action will gain me the respect and applause that I want? We become these calculating, scheming hearts. May God deliver us from that. That's why we need the command, the instruction, let love be without dissimulation. Maybe a picture is worth a thousand words. Here is a picture of love that is artificial. So here's this scene in the Old Testament with Joab and Amasa. Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" "Brother Amasa, how are you feeling? Tell me about your health and welfare. How are things going for you?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. That would be the equivalent of a very hearty handshake here in Western culture. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib. "Tell me about your health, Amasa." That kind of action is described by the psalmist in this way: the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Let me give another picture from the New Testament, right in the Gospel of John. Here's Judas. He, no doubt, worked hard to cultivate a reputation of being the most concerned for the poor and needy. Whenever they thought about giving some benevolence, the first one they thought of was Judas. He's the most concerned and generous. And when Mary anoints Jesus with this very expensive ointment, Judas Iscariot speaks up and says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Think of how many poor people could have been helped here by this." This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. He was the treasurer, and bare what was put therein. The Lord knew his heart, didn't he? And though Judas had the reputation for caring for the poor, he really cared for himself, and he's a thief. A thief. He was helping himself to the treasury when no one was looking. Should be no surprise then a little bit later that Judas comes to Jesus, gives him a kiss of friendship and respect as the very signal to the Jewish authorities of who Jesus is in the dark and who to arrest. Oh, artificial love is so ugly wherever you see it. May it appear ugly most of all when we see it in ourselves. Well, these are some very troubling examples. Let me give a good one. We saw it this morning. Job, as he prays for his friends, had to be a sincere prayer. Paul could say again to the Corinthians, the more I love you, the less you love me. But he still kept loving them. That is love without feigning. Love that is not play acting. And of course, the Lord Himself is our supreme example in love without dissimulation. Love that is genuine, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. So, let me point out one more thing here. And that is, the fact of love, or the fact of loving, is assumed in this text. The instruction is not simply love, but it is love in this way. Love without being feigned. And so the fact of love is assumed. It's the quality of love that is really addressed here. And so this again is a test to which we should put ourselves. Is it safe to assume that you and I love others? And therefore, can the instruction be, let your love be sincere? Do you honestly love people? That's what this verse is telling us to do. Honestly, love people. Think about God's love. We'll close with this. What if God's love was feigned? Everything would be lost. Because God's love is sincere. Think of all that flows from that in way of redemption and the promises of God and all. If God's love were with dissimulation, what a sad state we would be in. We would never know where we stand with Him. Well, this is the love that we are to imitate and love others as God loves us. God knows your heart and mine. We may fake it toward others, but we can never fake it towards God. He knows. Peter again could say there at the end of the Gospel of John, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Does God know that you love Him? Does He know that you love others? Well, let us search our hearts and repent where we need to repent and pray for grace to love others as God loves us.